Just kidding. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for laughter. We thank you for life. God, we thank you that you gave all those things to us. You gave us the breath that we breathe, Lord, both spiritually and physically. God, we thank you for all that you want to do in us and through us. God, help us to be willing vessels, Lord. Help us to hear your voice like never before. And Lord, not just be hearers of your word, but be doers of your word. God, as we continue to embark on this series, Lord, talking about Christmas, Lord, that we would realize just how important it was that you came to earth in human form. And Lord, as we talk about that, we look expectantly to when you'll return, God, and we know that you're returning for a bride. And God, help us to be a spotless bride, Lord, without wrinkle, without blemish. God, that's what you desire, and we desire your will. We desire your heart. So God, help us to be wrinkle-free. Help us to be blemish-free and stain-free. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. Again, we're continuing talking about why Christmas. And really what we're asking is this. Why is it such a big deal that Jesus came to earth in human form? We know that those of us who are Christians, and even people that aren't, understand the Christ part of Christmas, and they understand that Christmas has something to do with this guy named Jesus. But what we're really investigating and looking at is, why did he come in human form? Why was he the ultimate missionary? Came from heaven, came from the Father's side, and he had everything because he is God. And he came in a lowly body like we have to minister to us and to usher in grace, to usher in his Holy Spirit into humankind. And so we're just kind of investigating, why is that such a big deal? Why do we celebrate it? And obviously there's commercialism and everything else that has gone into Christmas. And we're not necessarily looking at that. And we're also, I have no reason to even down that right now. That's just not important. What is important is to talk about, why did Jesus come? If you're in your Bibles, John chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 5 through 9 again. This whole month we've been looking at just these small group of verses because they're very important to us. John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Again, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was about to be crucified, that he was about to leave them, that he was going to prepare a place for them. Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus came to earth, God incarnate, put on flesh, in order to show us who God is. No more can we just rely on looking at nature. Nature has God's fingerprints all over it. Look at ourselves, our eyeball, our cornea, everything has God's fingerprints on it. But he wanted to step that up. He wanted to himself come and show us who he is. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. And so what we've been doing is taking really verse 6 and breaking it down for you. The first week, did you enjoy last week, by the way, the missions festival? Wasn't that good? It was really good. We are a church that loves mission. We want to be missional in our thinking, in everything that we do. We want to advance the kingdom of God in Haiti, in Peru, and in Umatilla, and all over the world. We want to do that. The week before that, we started this, and I talked about, no, excuse me, 2 weeks we started this, and I spoke about I am. And Jesus uses this not just to start a sentence like we would, but it beckons back to Exodus when Moses said to God in the burning bush, "Who should I tell him that sends me. And he says, tell him I am sent to you. So when he is declaring I am, he's saying I am God. And we looked at the deity of the Son, that Jesus is God. Plain and simple, Jesus isn't just a good man. He isn't just a good prophet. He isn't just a good teacher. He is God. The following week, which was a week before the Missions Festival, Pastor Scott talked about the way, that Jesus is the way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. No other way to receive God in your hearts, in your lives, to receive eternal life, but through the Son. This week, I want to talk about the truth. The truth will set you free. We know a lot of scriptures in the Bible, maybe memory verses that we've learned that have truth in it. But do we really know what it means when the scripture says truth? We think of putting our hands on a Bible in a court of law and saying, do you promise or swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And then everybody says, I do. But what does that really mean? Is it just the opposite of falsehood, or is it something deeper? The Greek word that John uses when he wrote his gospel for truth is a Greek word called aletheia. Aletheia. And what this means is it's synonymous with reality, as the opposite of illusion, the manifested, the essence of matter. So when Jesus came in the flesh, he came to be real to you and I. He came so that we could see him, so that we could touch him, so that we could understand who God was. It's reality. It's not just an illusion. It's not just a crutch for a weak-willed, weak-minded individual who needs something, and so they turn to religion. That's bogus. This is real. Amen. It is real. It's the manifested. Everything that God said he was, God showed us in the man, Jesus Christ. And he walked among us to pattern our own lives after him, to be an example, and ultimately to die for us. He is the essence of matter. It's not just a theory. It's not just a thought. It's not just a belief. It's matter. It's something that is real. A couple of quick verses. John 1:14, the Word. Jesus is the Word. 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it's talking about the man, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and aletheia, full of grace and truth. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about grace as well, because they go hand in hand. Grace and truth, they're not split apart. Another scripture, Matthew 11:4-5. Jesus replied, this was when John the Baptist, his cousin, his forerunner, the one that went before Jesus and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist, before he was beheaded, is in prison, and he's second-guessing. Even John the Baptist is second-guessing. Is this Jesus guy the real deal? Is Jesus truly who he says he is? Is he really the Messiah that we've all been waiting for? And so he sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one, or should we be waiting for another? And this was Jesus' reply. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. That was his answer. He could have said, of course I am, because I say I am. But he says, go back and tell him the proof. Go back and tell him the truth. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but that's kind of nice. John, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The litmus test for Jesus was, tell him everything that I say and everything that I do, and it will show that I am the manifest truth. I am God here on this earth.
And I'm a big fan. I don't know how you got the nickname The Truth. And The Truth is a very cool nickname to have.
It is pretty cool, man. You know, how can you bet against The Truth, right?
Yeah, oh, also, if...
come on, now.
I think in any legal... If you ever got in any legal trouble at all, what is your nickname? The Truth.
The Truth. can't
not
lie.
Not guilty.
Yeah, but that name came from Shaq like about six, 7 years ago. I went in there in L.A., scored about 47, and after the game, he was like, you know, that guy Pierce, he's the bleep truth.
Right. He called you the truth, and once Shaq gives
you
a name.
No, he called me the bleep
truth. Yeah. I'm glad your nickname isn't the bleep truth. It wouldn't sound good over time.
Right.
I love NBA basketball, and this is Paul Pierce. He is a player for the Boston Celtics. Has anybody ever heard of Paul Pierce before? All right. His nickname is The Truth, and the reason is why he gave. That Shaquille O'Neal, he dropped 47 points on the Lakers when they played, when Shaquille O'Neal used to play for the Lakers, and he said he's the truth. In fact, this was his exact quote. Take this down. My name is Shaquille O'Neal, and Paul Pierce is the truth. Quote me on that, and don't take nothing out. I knew he could play, but I didn't know he could play like this. Paul Pierce is the truth. This is what we're saying. Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's basically saying this, not that he can drop 47, because I think he could drop more. What do you think? I think it's the same way Shaquille O'Neal looked at another person as, wow, that's for real, is what Jesus is saying. I am for real. I bring it, if you will. I came to earth to show you who God is because I am God. He is the truth. So what does Jesus want from us? If Jesus came to show us how to live, to show us how to pray, to show us how to submit to the Father, to show us how to die for one another, how to love one another. If Jesus came to earth for all of these reasons, and obviously he died for our sins, which we could never do. We could never go as far as Jesus because he's God, obviously. But he wants us to pattern our lives after him. He wanted to show us the truth. And so what do we do? What is our responsibility as believers? John 4:23, familiar scripture. This is when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit, the Greek word is pneuma, and it means God breath. So God causes us to worship him. We could not worship him on our own because we are vile beasts on our own. There's no way we can come to the Father if Jesus did not make the way. If Jesus did not impress upon us conviction that he is real and that we need him and that we're dying in our sins, we would never come to him, much less worship him with our lives. So that's the Spirit. He breathed worship into us. But he also says, and truth, aletheia, the manifested reality of who we are to be. Just as Jesus was the real deal, he's expecting us to be the real deal. Not just in name only. If Jesus came and he just sat back and had people serve him and he said, trust me, I am God, wouldn't be the same, would it? He wouldn't have showed us what we were to be. If we sit back and we say, trust me, I am a Christian, but we don't do anything, we don't show anything, we don't serve, we don't have a life change, we're truly not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit moves upon us. The truth is what is manifested after the Spirit moves upon us. That is worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, and that is a true worshiper, and that is who God is seeking. He's seeking you, and he's seeking me to worship him in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. John 8:31 through 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, do you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand. He's talking to you, so listen up. That's you. He gives us his audience. He tells us exactly who he's talking to. Jesus said to the people who believe in him, you are truly, it's that true word again, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Everybody say if. Do you realize there's a bunch of ifs in the Bible? We want to gloss over them because it's just so much easier to say, well, yeah, Jesus accepts me. It's awesome. It's true, he does accept you, but there's a bunch of ifs. If you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do you really know reality? When you follow what he says. When you're obedient to what he does and to what he said we are supposed to do. That is when we will know the truth, and that's when it'll set us free. If we just know with our minds the truth, does that set you free? It might help. It might be an encouragement. It might be something to work towards, but it doesn't truly set you free from addictions, from a lifestyle, from anything. It doesn't set you free. It only sets you free when you're real. It only sets you free when the truth, the grace of God is manifested in your life. Then you are free. I want to talk about grace. It's a term that is used a lot in church. It's used elsewhere too. If you have a bill that is due, there's usually what? A grace period. Right? A little window of time that they won't charge you extra. They won't charge you a fee if you get it in there. They don't really want you to do that, but they realize, well, sometimes things happen and you need to have a little bit of a grace period. But most of the time we hear grace in church. It's kind of become a Christianese word, if you will. Do we really understand it? Grace, if I was to define it, is unmerited favor. Another way of defining grace is extravagant generosity. When you owe me money and I say, don't worry about it. It's cool. You're going through a hard time. It's cool. I just extended grace or generosity to you. I gave you something that you probably didn't deserve. You deserve to pay me back because I gave you my hard-earned money. Now, let's talk about what Jesus does for us. We've all heard of Jeffrey Dahmer before, correct? So when I think of grace, I think of two guys, Jeffrey Dahmer and the Apostle Paul. First, let's talk about Jeffrey Dahmer. He was known as the Milwaukee Monster. And I won't go into graphic details because I don't even know the graphic details and don't want to know. But he killed 17 individuals in a horrific fashion. He was a cannibal. Hit the news, obviously. It was a huge thing. And no matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, you look at a Jeffrey Dahmer as the worst of the worst, right? I mean, somebody who maybe steals a candy bar compared to Jeffrey Dahmer, right? I mean, if I was talking about stealing a candy bar, this message of grace wouldn't really completely come home, would it? It'd be like, okay, wow, couldn't you come up with a better example? Yes, Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay, so Jeffrey Dahmer killed 17 people, and he was a cannibal. But that's not the most shocking part of this story. He was sentenced, and in the courtroom, he had just a blank expression. He just looked like he was at peace. He looked serene. There was no remorse that could be seen in his body language. He never said he was sorry. He never apologized, nothing like that. He was given life sentence. In some ways, that's shocking. You would think they would have, you know, given him the electric chair or whatever it was for that state, the capital punishment. In some ways, that's a little shocking, but that's still not the most shocking part. When he was in jail, he got just deserves, maybe if some people think this way, because he was killed in prison by another inmate. Still not really that shocking. I mean, if there's a cannibal that eats people, maybe that dude didn't want to be eaten either, so he killed him first, right? I mean, we think these ways. What was shocking is, according to reports, he was converted to Christianity. He received Jesus Christ into his heart, into his life, a couple of months before he was killed in prison. Now, you might be asking, did he really? I mean, seriously, somebody who eats people, can they really receive Christ? Truly, only he and Christ knew that. But reports are that it was genuine, that his life started to change in prison, that he was remorseful, and that he truly was worshiping the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We look at that. Obviously, he was killed, so he died, and that means he's at the Father's throne room and that he's worshiping the Savior. That means when we die and we walk into eternity, that we're going to be worshiping the Lord of Lords together with Jeffrey Dahmer. Is that a little shocking to you? Maybe it's really shocking to you because, and to me, because he only had a few months and really he couldn't truly serve God. He didn't feed the homeless. He didn't go on a mission trip to Peru. He didn't do things that we feel like we have to do or that we want to do to truly show Jesus that we love him and support him. Nonetheless, if it was reality that he received conversion, that he gave his heart and his life and everything to Jesus Christ, if Jesus became Lord, that's exactly what he received, eternal life. That's grace. Jeffrey Dahmer didn't deserve that, but he received that because Jesus took his punishment. Now, did God look the other way and wink at the 17 horrific murders? Absolutely not. That had to have payment. More than just Jeffrey Dahmer spending time in jail and then ultimately being killed in jail. The payment came in the man Jesus Christ. Keep pushing buttons, getting all excited up here. That's grace. That is grace. He didn't deserve it. He deserved to rot in prison until he died. Maybe you could even argue he deserved to have the electric chair, to die instantly for his crimes. But Jesus gave him something that he did not deserve. Now let's talk about the Apostle Paul. Before he was Paul, before Jesus gave him a new name, he was Saul. And Saul killed Christians. Saul imprisoned Christians. Saul saw it as he was completely deceived, and he saw it as acting on the behalf of God himself. That what he was doing was trying to stop this movement called Christianity. This movement actually called the Way. And we look at Saul and we say, what could be worse? Jeffrey Dahmer's close, perhaps, but he's willingly going after the body of Christ and imprisoning them and killing them, completely going against Christ's bride, his church. What does God do about it? Does God strike him dead with lightning? Does God make him punish him by sending him to prison for life? He was in prison a lot, though. No. He was on a road to Damascus, and he was blinded by a light, and it was Jesus, and he said that he had a purpose for him and that he was calling him and that he was to go to Agabus, and Agabus was a prophet and told him about Jesus, and he receives Jesus. He believes in Jesus. This same guy who was killing Christians because of the grace of God poured upon him now wrote 3/4 of the New Testament that we read. Now he's a huge part of who we are as Gentiles. God had a purpose and called him the apostle to the Gentiles. The same man who was killing Christians. That's grace. Unmerited favor. Doesn't make sense, does it? But Jesus did not look the other way of those believers who died. Did not look the other way at the crimes against his church. But Paul paid for it in some ways because he had a ministry that was just riddled with shipwrecks and snake bitten and beaten 39 times minus one or 40 times minus one, whatever it was, and imprisoned multiple times. Most of the epistles that we have in our New Testament from him were written while he was in prison. So he paid for it a little bit, but more than that, payment still needed to be served, and that was in Jesus Christ. That's grace. You see an elephant on the screen. There's a classic story, classic parable of a king who asks six blind men to describe this elephant. Obviously, they're blind, so they can't see it. And so the six blind men go to the elephant and start touching different parts of the elephant in order to describe the elephant to the king. Famous story. It's been told all kinds of different ways. But the one blind man goes to the leg and feels the leg of the elephant and says, "An elephant is like a column." Another blind man goes to the tail and he's feeling and he says, "The elephant is like a rope." Another blind man goes to the side of the elephant and he's feeling around and he says, "An elephant is like a great bumpy wall." Another blind man goes to the ears and he's feeling around the ear and he says, "An elephant is like a hand fan." Another blind man goes to the trunk and he's feeling, he says, "An elephant is like a massive tree limb." And then the sixth blind man goes to the tusks and he's feeling and he says, "An elephant is like a pipe, a solid pipe." And the king says, "You're all right. How can we be right? It's all different descriptions." And the king says, "Because it's all different parts of the same animal, this elephant. If you put all of your stories together, all of your descriptions together, it's an accurate description of what an elephant is." I'm here to tell you that the church, not Whistling Pines per se, not any other church per se, but the church, the body, sometimes only talks about one aspect of the elephant, only one aspect of grace. A half-truth becomes a whole lie. Now, the people who are giving a half-truth aren't trying to lie. They are just like the blind man holding the trunk and saying, "This elephant is like a tree limb." It's just like the blind man who touches the tail and says, "An elephant is like a rope." They're true. They're right. That's their description based on their experience. But there's more to the elephant, just like there's more to grace. If we stopped with describing grace the way that I did, which was very accurate, that Jesus did pour out his blood in order to give us grace through faith, when we believe upon him, we have eternal life, that Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven, that the Apostle Paul is in heaven, even though they did atrocious acts, that the person living next door to you that's never heard a fly, that is a gentle person, and then they die, but they never knew Jesus, they never served Jesus, has the same punishment as somebody who kills 17 people by eating them who do not accept Christ. That it's the same thing, that sin is when we go against God. Sin is when we do not accept what God has done for us through his son Jesus. And when we just describe grace there, when we say to people something like, "God accepts you for who you are," we are telling the truth. God wants to meet you where you are. We are telling the truth. But if we stop there, it's a half-truth, and unfortunately, because of how they're going to interpret it, it becomes a whole lie. Church, I want you to listen to me because, unfortunately, watered-down gospel is rampant in our world. All you have to do is say, "Yeah, I accept this guy named Jesus. I'll come forward and shake the preacher's hand. Yeah, I can do that." And then think everything is totally cool. Everything is kosher. That's all I needed to do. I got my get out of hell free card. There's another side that is also truth to the gospel, this thing called grace, that we need to explore. Romans 2, 4 through 8 says this: "Don't you see how wonderful, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you?" That's truth. That is truth. "Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? King James, New King James, NIV says, turn you to repentance. I like what the NLT says because it spells it out for us. Sometimes we think of repentance as, I'm sorry. I'm very remorseful for what I did. Again, good stuff. When my kids do something wrong and they come up to me and they say, I'm sorry, that's good. That means there's remorse. That means they've thought about it. That means they're wanting to at least tell me that they realize they did wrong. But what I want to hear from them is, I won't do it again. I want to change my ways. I don't want them to come up to me every single day saying I'm sorry for the same thing. Can't you see that his kindness, God is a loving God. And sometimes we touch, just like the blind men with the elephant, we touch God and we talk about how loving he is. That's truth. But scripture also says he's a God of wrath. It also says that he's a jealous God. It also says that he has fierce anger stored up against all of the unrighteous deeds of man. Romans 1:18. That's another side of God that we sometimes as a church don't want to touch. Or we as a church just want to touch the wrath of God and we preach hellfire and damnation, and that's wrong too, because it becomes a whole lie if it's not the whole truth. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? He does say, come to me. Open arms, just like the prodigal son. You did everything wrong. You're eating pig stuff. That's cool. Come back. I want to accept you. In fact, I want to throw a party for you and put a ring on your finger. But if we stop there, it's partial truth. Jesus also says, my kindness, this party that I just threw for you because you came to me and I accepted you exactly how you are, now you must change. My love for you will never change. You can do anything and God will love us. That is fact. That is truth. But our position in him changes when we're not serving him. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Not just to bring us to him, but then to turn us from our sin. Because remember, God, the other part of God that sometimes we don't touch is a jealous God. And when we're serving sin, when we're serving anything but God, it is sin. Remember the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We may not be worshiping this carved image, but we're worshiping with our time something else. God's jealous. God doesn't like that. And his kindness that he pours out to us is in order to turn us. To go to him. In fact, let me say to run to him. But because you are stubborn, verse 5, and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. This is the other side, guys. Grace is available, but if we trample on grace, as it says in Hebrews, then this is what is awaiting us. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, he will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Do you see how hearing truth like God wants you the way you are, he accepts you the way you are, he loves you the way you are, and you just end there? What happens? It becomes a lie because now I'm believing that's it? Sweet. So I can just live like the world. I can live exactly how I was. All he wanted was this confession from me. Verse 8, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. What a wonderful description of what truly sin is. Sometimes we want to label sin like a Jeffrey Dahmer or even stealing that candy bar as something, a sin of commission. It's sometimes a sin of omission, but regardless, this is what it is. It's when you live for yourself, when you are led by yourself rather than God. This is what he does not like. He's not necessarily interested in the exact thing that you're doing. It's that you're not completely serving him. No other gods before me. Verse 8, but he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, aletheia, the reality of who he is, being real. Those of you who refuse to be real and you're fake and instead live lives of wickedness. I love what the message says for verse 4. Did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand. It's truth. But he leads us into a radical life change. That's the other side of the truth. Hear me, people. I am not saying it's false that God will love you no matter what. I am not saying it's false that God wants you the way you are. I'm not saying it's false that God is reaching out to you and it doesn't matter what you look like, what you're doing, God is extending his arm of kindness to you. That's truth. But there's the other side of it. Once you've reached out for his hand, he wants a life change. He wants a radical life change from me, from you. Romans 11:22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Notice, just like the elephant, there's two different parts here of God that's mentioned. Really, you can be kind and stern? Parents, we need to be kind and stern. Our Heavenly Father models that for us. He's both kind and stern. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. This is truth. This is reality manifested. This is what Jesus came to do. I am the way to the Father, the truth, be real. Last scripture. Colossians 3:5-10. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Guys, this stuff is lurking within us. I am not looking out at you with my pointed finger and pointing as if I know what's in your life. There's three fingers, as the old saying goes, that are pointing right back at me. I have the same earthly things lurking inside of me. When Jesus gave us grace, and then we combine that with faith and we receive salvation. We believe it in our heart and we confess with our mouths and we are saved. We now no longer, according to the book of Romans, are subject to slavery to sin. No more, because now we're subject to slavery to God. He is now our master. However, we still have that body of sin, that propensity that is within us, that is lurking to sin. Again, I don't want you to think of stealing a candy bar or eating people. I really don't want you to think about eating people. It is living for yourself. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. He's going to go ahead and name some things, but listen, this isn't an exhaustive list. He's just naming things. If you know anything about Paul's writings, he just starts naming things. They're never exhaustive. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of the, and they could be good things, guys. They could be your family, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your car. Nothing evil about those things that I just mentioned. But if we start spending too much time, too much affection, living for those things, that's when we're in trouble. That's when it becomes an idol and we become an idolater. Because of these sins, verse 6, the anger of God is coming. God is a God of love, but he is also an angry God. I hope that doesn't offend you in some ways, and in other ways, I hope it offends your sensibilities, that you understand that God is both. And it doesn't make God an inferior God. In fact, God would be inferior if he wasn't both. Because God is a just God. Verse 7, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. God just said he was angry. And then he says we shouldn't be angry. It can be confusing. Our anger is different than God's anger. And we have to understand that. God has a holy anger. And honestly, it's a lack of vocabulary, really. We don't even understand it. We say anger, but it's not like human anger. Verse 9, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. That is the good news. Jesus came not only to say, I am the way, but he came to say, I am the truth. I came so that you can be real. I came so that my presence, my goodness, my everything can be in reality in you. Strip off your wicked deeds, strip off your old nature, and clothe yourself with me. Put on your new nature and be renewed. Love this. This is, if you're calling out to God right now or have been, God, what do you want from me? What is your will for my life? This is the will for every one of us. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him, we are all called to know God and to be like Him. From there, He'll give us a specific calling. He'll tell us how that works for us and in our situation. But generally, the call to a man or a woman or a child of Christ is to know God and to become like Him. It's the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's not just God is so loving. It is, but it's also God expects a life change. It's not out of works. It's not that we can get a better mansion or we can get better standing with God or anything like that. It's 1 + 1 = 2. It should be natural. If my wife continues to be kind to me, I have no reason to be unkind to her. And we are in an intimate relationship. If I'm in an intimate relationship with God and He continues to be kind to me, why would I sin against Him? And we know God's not going to cease being kind because His kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to radical life change. Here's what I want to do, church. I want you to respond to this message. I'm not counting. I'm not looking for that. This isn't a ranking system. This isn't anything like that. I know for a fact this many people in a room, there's several of us who are just skating by. Maybe we didn't even realize. Maybe we were just touching one part of the elephant, touching one part of grace. And maybe we've even just been told it for so long that God accepts you for who you are. That all He wants is for maybe you to attend church. Maybe for you to just say, yeah, I'm a Christian when somebody asks. He wants more. He wants you. He wouldn't have died for you if He did not want you. So the response team will be up here and ready. This is a time for the kindness of God to reach out to you and for us to repent. Again, repentance is not just being sorry. It's not just feeling remorse. It's saying, God, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing and serve you. Or I'm going to start doing what you've told me to do and serve you. So if that's you, I want you to come up here. People want to pray for you. If it's your first time, if you didn't really even understand this Jesus guy, you didn't understand grace, and you want to receive Him this morning, the whole truth, the way, the truth, and the life living within you, changing, transforming your marriage, your life, your children, your family, everything. I want you to come forward. We want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the whole truth. We thank you that your word points to the whole truth. God, help us as we're reaching out and as it says in the book of Acts, groping for you as in the dark. Lord, that as we grope, we would be able to feel all aspects of you, God, that we wouldn't just focus on your kindness, Lord, but we would also focus on that you're a jealous God. Lord, that we wouldn't just focus on your anger and your wrath, Lord, but we would also focus on your love and your compassion. God, that it's both, and that you want us to be real. You want us to be truth manifested just as you were. God, so that we too could say to somebody who asks, just as John the Baptist asked you, go tell them what you hear and see. The blind open their eyes. The dead are risen again. God, that there would be life transformation in our lives, in our families, and in our community. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Guys, seriously, receive his grace. It's free of charge. It's unmerited favor. It's extreme generosity. Come forward. We want to pray for you.